struggling. He sees. And so does our Lord. Now you think about Jacob here. Between chapter 28, which is where he had the vision of Bethel, and chapter 35, a lot of water under the bridge. Part of it, you know, he had his job with Laban, where he had, what, 20 years? Wages changed all the time. Hey, does this sound like our lives? You know, 20 years working on that. What is it? Bob Dylan said, 20 years of schooling and they put you on the day shift. What is it? And then he has this calling to him to return back. The Lord called him back and goes, okay, you've been enough with Laban. Let's come out. Let's come back out. And to me, that's like retirement. I'm getting away from Laban. Let's retire now. And we'll go to Florida. Now, then he's coming back. Esau comes out to get him. And he thinks he's coming out to get him. But the Lord has changed a lot of things. But then he has this other experience, a wonderful experience of wrestling with God, where God speaks to him again and changes his name. And then from that point on, you think like, okay, God has got him. He's got a new name and everything. But you see him not going. He's not going back to find his father's house. He goes a different way. He winds up at Succoth. And not only does he wind up there, but it says he built a house. He built a house, and he built the booths for his cattle. And then he went to Shechem. And at Shechem, he bought land, and he almost compromised with the people of Shechem. They were saying, hey, let us marry into your family, and we'll do business together. And you know, for Jacob, business, that's a good deal. Let's go with that. And then, these things were happening. But in all these things, there's something that's missing from Jacob's life. And there's no rest. He goes, you know, you think he bought a house, he has cattle, he's making boots for his cattle, you think, oh man, this is great stuff. But there's no rest in his heart. He goes, how do I know that? Because he moved to Shechem. If he was so satisfied at Succoth, why didn't he just stay there? There was unrest in him. And then he moved to Shechem, and he would have compromised. But something happened with his kids that made him odious in the sight of the people there. And it was with all of these things that were happening, this is where I think he just came to the place of saying, what am I doing? What the heck is going on? I don't even know where I am or where I'm supposed to be. And this is when God comes in and speaks to him afresh. See, this is, you know, it doesn't say here that Jacob prayed. I think this is what we talked about, that you infer something happened here. Between the end of chapter 34 and the beginning of chapter 35, you have to say, there was that prayer that we were talking about last night. What's going on? And maybe not uttered in those ways, but that was the thought in his heart. Oh, Lord, where am I? And the Lord comes back to him, and he speaks to him in these very circumstances. And this is the thing about the Lord. He doesn't wait for you to get out of some kind of circumstance. He doesn't wait for you to get on right ground. He comes to you right where you are. That doesn't bother you. He comes to you right where you are, speaks to you right where you are, in your frame of mind, in your frame of heart, and everything like that. He comes right down to you in that place. And he says, arise. In other words, get up. Go up to Bethel. And live there. I think that was and he says, and live there. This is where you're supposed to be living. And then he says, build me an altar, and these other things that go on. And And so this is the Lord speaking to him. Now let me say this before going on. He's not giving Jacob a do-over. He's not saying, okay, Jacob, we'll start fresh. Everything, you know, I'll forget everything. But no, he's saying, I'm taking you from right here. You're not going backwards. I'm taking you to a place where I am. Where I am. Not where you were. I'm taking you to the place where I am. And we're going forward from there. All that other stuff, yeah, it's under the bridge. But it still had, have to pay the price for stuff we've done. You know? Consequences. There are consequences from stuff we do. But that doesn't mean that God isn't able to work in your life. Those things just are going to happen. And sometimes we have to pay the piper for the things that we did, God uses it to enhance our life. That's His grace. It's a wonderful thing about Him. So, this is not a do-over for Jacob. Let's start over. No, it's a restoring him. He's restoring him. Okay, you've been away. Now let's get back. It's like the prodigal. When he came back, he said, I want to be a servant. You know, I should only be a servant. And the father restored him. He restored him to that place that he left. And the same with Jacob here. So God is picking up him up from the place he's at. And he's bringing him on from there. So just get up and go to Bethel. That's the first step of finishing the course. We get waylaid and we're off. We're stalled out. The first step, God says, is let's get back to Bethel. And why Bethel? Why did he say go back to Hebron? Or go back to Beersheba? You know, why did he say one of those places? Because Bethel is the place where he met God. And he's saying, I want you to come back to the place where you meet me. This is where I want you to meet me afresh. And it's not going back to an old revelation. But this is the place he knew he could meet. You know, where do we meet? Where do we meet God? You know where the place we meet God is? Every time? It's at the mercy seat. There's no other place we meet God. We meet him at the mercy seat. I will meet you at the mercy seat. I will talk to you from the mercy seat. Anytime we get off of that place where we're away from the mercy seat, we don't hear God. We don't have the sense of his presence because we need his mercy. And so here he is. He says, come back to this place and I'll meet you here. And so you're in Shechem, arise. Do not bemoan the fact that you're in Shechem. Don't beat yourself up over where you're at. He's not saying that. You know, God didn't say, you know, Jacob, you're not supposed to be in Shechem. He didn't chide him. That was really dumb. No chiding at all. Just a simple arrive. Go to Bethel and live there. And so, no bemoaning, just get up and go. And like I said, this is where God revealed himself. And this is what God was trying to get him back to. Just get him back to seeing who he was. Not who Jacob was, but who God is. I want you to come back and see me. And the visiting of that revelation, it's not just saying, okay, we're going back to the old things. Yeah, you have to come back to some of the old things. Because in the old things, that opens up the way of grace. You're brought back to the very things that brought you to God. And that's his grace. His grace brought him there. He came and he revealed himself to him. And because of that, getting back to this new place, there's a new, you know, I hate to use the word consecration because it's just too holy. You know, rededication. You know, it's just the place where we say, oh, this is where I should have been. It's just that we're, what is it? I don't know if you guys know, but you know, when we first started meeting at Floyd's house, in the Bible study there, we had two blind guys, Bernie's not here, and Tom Whaley. Tom Whaley, and Tom would get depressed, you know, and this is what he would say. He'd go, Tom, how are you doing? He goes, it's just hard to breathe. That was his expression. It's just too much. It's just too hard to breathe. That's how bad it is. And here it is for us. We're coming to the place where it's hard to breathe. So where do you go? You go to God, who gives breath. Isn't that how we are created? We breathe into Adam. I'm going to where I get breath. And so, in doing this, God reminded him. Getting back to Bethel, God's just reminding him of who he is, first of all. And then he's reminding him of who Jacob is. Because if you look at this in Genesis chapter 35, and you go to verse 9, it says, God appeared to Jacob again. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that God just doesn't appear to us once? He appears to us again and again and again as we have peace. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And remember, that was the name that he was given when he wrestled with the angel of Peniel. And we don't find him called Israel all the way through that, until like, I think, chapter 43. So, anyway, he says, thus he called him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and will give the land of your descendants, and give to the land to your descendants after you. Now, first of all, God again comes to him and reveals himself afresh. And then he says, all the blessings that I had promised you that first time, they're still intact. They're still intact. I know you've been here and there the other way, but I'm just telling you, the promise I made to you then is still in force. I'm not changing it. Yeah, you've been here and there, and I can say, well, because of that, I'm just giving you half the land. Or because of this, I'm doing something else. But no, he says, the very things that I gave you then, telling you, they're still yours. Nothing's changed as far as I'm concerned. And beyond that, there was one thing that's new. In the first blessing, the first meeting in Genesis chapter 28, God introduced himself to Jacob as, I am the God of your father Abraham, and of your father Isaac. I think that's kind of funny because, you know, Jacob didn't know God. I mean, think of it that way. But God had to introduce himself. And had to say, and when he introduced himself, he had to introduce himself in a way that Jacob would go, oh, yeah. He said, I'm the God of your fathers. And I think that's the thing, when we think of our kids, it has to be the same thing. You know, they know the religious stuff and everything, but God immediately goes, I'm the God of your father. And that's what changed his life. He becomes our God. Now the thing here that's new in chapter 35 is God doesn't say, I'm the God of your fathers. There's a new revelation, a new opening up of God to Jacob. And he says, I am God Almighty. I'm Almighty. And I'm your God. I'm God Almighty. And this really is the key to finishing the course. Is that we know who we believe. You know, it's not that we know things, not that we know doctrines, not that we know truths, so we know him personally. That's the only thing that gets us through the course. I know him. That's what Paul said. I know whom I believe and am persuaded. Because I believe, because I know him, that's what persuades me. You know, how many times have we come to a place in our lives where we think that we've just crossed the line and that God should have nothing to do with us? And we come to this place where God says, come back here. And he says, you're mine. You belong to me. And we get this new thing, this new sense who he is. He's our Father. He's not just Almighty. We found him to be our Father as well. And he has a Father's love for us. And this is the thing, more than anything else, I think that God would have us know. That I'm your Father. And like your Father, I have plans for you. And I want to see those plans fulfilled. And I want you to know that I'm the one who is able to bring you into the fulfillment. And so Jacob gets this new revelation, I am God Almighty. And now Jacob, when he goes out of this place, and he's going to go out and he's going to, again, life's going to hit him. But he has this to carry with him. It is God Almighty. It appeared to me. It is God Almighty who has given me a new name and a new nature. It is God Almighty who has conferred these promises on me. That's the whole difference for Jacob. Of meeting him in this way and understanding that God has him. That's what Bethel is. You know, I'll live here. Bethel is this revelation of God to you. This personal touch of God to you. But he shows you who he is for you in that moment, in that time. And then he says, okay, live here. Live in this revelation. Because it's not the city. Because if you follow chapter 35, he goes to Eder. He goes to Ephraim. He goes to Hebron. So he's not staying in this locale. Where is he staying? He's staying in what God has shown him to be for him. I'm the Almighty. Live in this. Live in this revelation to you. And I hate to even call it a revelation. Because again, we bring it way up here. Live in this speaking of God to your heart. How about that? Is that simpler? Because God speaks to our hearts. And it might not be in an earth-shaking way. Still small voice. Comes right to your heart. And you hear it. And it resonates with you. And the thing is, it clings to you. How wonderful God is to cling to us. So, the course doesn't end here at Bethel. Okay? It's just picked up from here. He comes to this place and he says, I bring you back here just to tell you again you're mine. I love you. I haven't changed anything. My thoughts toward you have not changed one bit. I want you to realize that. And I want you to live with that in your heart. And even wherever you go, like he's going to go to these other places, and you go, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. So the course doesn't end here. And life happens. Just life happens. And like I said earlier, it has its twists and turns, its peaks and valleys. Some things are foreseen, other things aren't foreseen. Well, the same thing happens to Jacob. I mean, while he's at Bethel, Deborah, the mother's nurse, died. Well, that was foreseen. She was old. You know, she was going to die. A little bit, you know, a little part of his heart was gone because that was his last touch with his mother. Because remember, once he went to Laban, he never saw his mother again. So Deborah was like this. It's only a piece of his mom that he had left. And it's foreseeable that she was going to die. She's old. Like us. And then something unforeseen happened. Rachel dies. He didn't expect that. But Rachel dies. But even though she died in childbirth, right? So, like, Deborah was a remnant of Rebecca. Benjamin is a remnant of Rachel. Joseph and Benjamin are remnants of Rachel. We can live with that. I can live with her death because I have a remnant of her. And then Isaac dies. Again, foreseeable. You know? The one who passed the blessing on to him dies. And then his kids are a mess. You know, Reuben takes his father's concubine. Judah plays, goes into Tamar. Simeon and Levi go in and slaughter the people of Shechem. Dinah, worldly, she wants to go in and be like the daughters of the land. This house is a mess. And then another unforeseen thing. Joseph was ripped away from him. Deceitfully, too. But he was ripped away from him. And because of that, he shut everybody out. And then on top of that, there's a famine. And so he can say, the famine, he goes out, he sends out to get supplies, and the next year, still the famine. So he gets to the place for Jacob. He's just insufficient for the time he's living in. I just don't have what it takes to get through this. Jacob, all the way to this time, he's always been a sufficient man. I can always think for myself, I can always get out of jams, I can always do this, but now, these things are beyond him. And he even comes to the point of saying, looking at his life, looking at the things that have happened, he just goes, all these things are against me. Mm-hmm. That's his prayer. All these things are against me. Well, God answered him. Yeah, God answered him by the famine continuing. Mm-hmm. That's the first answer to prayer. And if you remember, when the sons came back the first time, they said, hey, Dad, we got the thing, but The guy was so angry at us, thought we were spies. He said, "If you don't bring your other brother here, you're not getting any more food." And I remember Jacob just, "Oh, what'd you tell him that for?" I was so stupid. And so after a year, food went out. What do? All these things are against me. Where is the God of Bethel? Where are you, God? How come I'm not being delivered? And to find the God of Bethel, we find Jacob wrestling again. He's wrestling with God. And this wrestling isn't like the one at Peniel. Peniel was a night. This one night wrestling. This is a year. You know, thinking of from when they told him, "You need to let us bring Benjamin," to this time here where they have run out of food, there's a year. What am I going to do? A year of wrestling. And there's a difference between the two times of wrestling. In the first time of wrestling, Jacob had the name Israel conferred on him. Clinging to God, God conferred the name of Israel on him. And Jacob grasped for that blessing. "Bless me, bless me, bless me." And God obliged him. But this time, in Genesis 43, this is the first time we really start seeing the name Israel. When you think about it. And so what I'm saying here is, it's not Jacob who's acting now, it's Israel. They went to their father Israel. Israel said. All of a sudden we find out that it's not that this name has been conferred upon him, but that the actions that Jacob takes from this point on is confirming the name of Israel. Confirming the name that God has given him. And listen to his prayer. Again, this doesn't say he's praying, but just from the ministry last night, this is his prayer. He comes out and he says, when they say, "You got to send Benjamin, because otherwise we don't get any food, we'll just stay here and die." What's Jacob's response? It isn't, "All these things are against me." It's, "If it must be so, then do this. If it must be so." And then later on in that same chapter, he comes to the place and saying, and if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Just the way it is. You know, I don't want to be unholy in saying this, but this is like Jacob's Gethsemane. "Father, if this can pass, let it pass. But if it can, your will be done." Jacob's there in the same place. "Oh Lord, this could pass." That was that whole year. "Could this pass? Could this pass? Could this pass?" And it brings him up to this crux of his existence here. Where he has to say, "If it must be so, then let it be. And if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved." Now you see, he's not asking for blessing, and he's not asking for deliverance. But he's saying, "Lord, this is all I can do. Just call on you." And you look at this, it's not that that he's just calling on him. In this, when he's blessing his son as they go, after he says, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved," you know, or actually before, he says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy in the sight of the one who is going to give you grain. Oh, there's that name, God Almighty. I guess he learned something. I guess all of a sudden, and he just didn't learn that this is a name, all of a sudden he could say, I have to trust you. You're God Almighty. And so, I put them in your hands. He wasn't like after Peniel. After Peniel, you remember, he was saying, oh Lord, you know, protect me from Esau. And then he has this great wrestling experience. He gets this new name and everything like this. And then what do you see? The very next thing he does, Esau's coming. And what's he do? Okay, let's make it so this. It will really, I'll manipulate Esau. He'll see all these good things that I'm doing. I'll send all the goats first. And then I'll send a present of sheep. And then I'll send a present of cattle. And then I'll show my kids to him. Trying to manipulate everything. But God had already changed Esau's heart. But Jacob didn't know that, but so he's going to manipulate things. But here, you see Jacob committing everything to God. He doesn't try to manipulate. Even with the things, now look at this. He sends it back and goes, okay, you found the money in your sack last time? Just bring it back. And say, I think you might have made an oversight. I think he didn't charge me for this. So he brings it back, plus money for the next time. And then he gave him a gift. And that was just a customary gift. Anytime you're going to do business, you brought a little gift. And so he said, okay, bring some of these things. And then, the most important thing he says, is may God Almighty have mercy. And this, to me, is the thing that Jacob had missed all the time. That God is merciful. May God have mercy. This is the first time you ever hear Jacob saying, may God have mercy. Even, you know, putting that to God, that he's merciful. What did he learn in these times? And you know what he learned? When God called him back to Bethel, out of Shechem, that's when he found out in the beginning that God is merciful. Because he took me when I was just floundering around. Yeah. And he couldn't have every right to say, man, he's just good. I'm blowing you off. Yeah. I'll find someone else. I'll take Joseph. He's a lot better than you. But no, he found out that God is merciful. He found mercy. He found mercy. But this is where God meets us at the mercy seat. He didn't ask for deliverance. He asked for mercy. The big difference between the two. Deliverance still leaves us alive. Mercy throws us before God as if we're dead. I have no other hope other than you. And this is where God brought Jacob. I have no other hope. And I committed myself and my children to you. And so, something has happened to Jacob. And it's interesting that in this, when God first spoke to him in chapter 28, Jacob said, if you do all these things, if you provide for me clothes and food, and you bring me back here to my father's house, you will be my God. You don't think God remembered that? You don't think God was saying, Jacob, I heard you. I heard when you said that. And it's not that I'm holding you. Well, you said that, you better do it. But I heard you. And I'm going to bring that to pass. I'm just going to bring it to pass. And that's what we see here. He's bringing it to pass. You will be my God. God Almighty, have mercy in this situation. So how does this end? How does Jacob end? What's the result of all this? And the result of it is you have to go to Hebrews chapter 11. chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. You'll notice the word, if you look at in that section here, the book like brought up last night, the word leaning is in italics. It's not there in the original. But the people that were translating it had put it there because otherwise it's almost not, you don't get the gist of it, because otherwise it would say, and Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worship on top of his staff, on the top of his staff. How do you get on top of your staff? You know? So they put in this word leaning. And it makes sense with the word staff. These things go together. What's a staff? A staff is a long stick that's used as a support in walking or climbing. Now, how many of you guys have been hiking? You ever taken a staff or a walking stick when you're hiking? You know, you want to be like Little John of Robin Hood, you have that staff, you can fight the guy with the bridge. Staff to lean on it. And you lean on it means this. If you lean, if I lean on this, I'm putting my weight on this. And I must be somewhat confident that this thing is going to not fall over. You know, I'm a couple hundred pounds, and this thing is holding me. And I trust it. So you learn to lean. And my father-in-law has just started, he's 94 today. He's just started recently using a cane, but he doesn't really use it right. You know, it's going along, but you don't see him leaning on it. The whole thing of this verse is not just that he has a staff, but he's learned to lean on it. Jacob doesn't just have a God. He has a God he can lean his whole weight on. You know, when you think about your whole weight, we're not talking about your spiritual weight. We're talking about the weight of your whole life. All the crud that piles up, that we drag along with us. God lets us lean. With all that stuff that weighs us down, and he lets us lean on. So that we can go forward. So that we can, you know, you don't use really a cane. It's hard to use a cane going downstairs. I don't know if you ever tried that. It's like walking on crutches. You tried to walk on crutches going downstairs. It's really tough, but it's really helpful going upstairs. And the cane is really helpful going upstairs. And that's the whole thing of this. You know, our life, our course that we have is an ascendant course. We get closer and closer to the Lord. That's what our course is. Our course is meant to get us closer and closer to. What has he given us to get him closer and closer to him? He's given us a staff. He's given us himself as a staff that we can lean on. Put our whole weight on to help us ascend. This is our God. This is the wonder of who he is. That he would do this for us. And so we find that Jacob is leaning on his staff. And because he's leaning on his staff and he's able to lean all his weight on him, what do we find him doing? Worshiping. This is the end for him. To know God in such a way that he has to worship him. And it's not even that he has to. It's just what has come out of him because he found one he can lean on. That's the most wonderful thing that we have, a God that we can lean on. And because we can lean on him and we know he's taken all our weight upon him, we're so grateful. And it's not that it's just gratefulness, we start to realize how strong he is. How loving he is to give us himself for us to ascend. This is our God. And this is who Jacob found, his God was. This is him living in Bethel. I found him. I'll live here. And what he's shown me, and who he's shown, not what he's shown, but who he's shown me that he is. Because I can lean on him. I don't need deliverance. I need him. And what I mean by that, I don't know, we all do need deliverance from this and that, but it's not deliverance apart from him.
That's right.
You know what I mean? It's not deliverance apart from him. God says, I will deliver you, I become your staff. You lean on me, you'll find yourself able to be lifted. Because it's me who's lifting you. And this is what Jacob found. He went down and he said, may God Almighty have mercy. Did God have mercy? Joseph was still alive. That was hidden from him. A hidden mercy. But he stumbled into it. Why? Because he gave up Benjamin. And he said, may God Almighty have mercy. And he found that he did. And then he goes down there and finds out that because he has received that mercy, he's won now the blessing of other people. There is no blessing for us if we don't know mercy. You know, you guys ever read or seen the movie Les Miserables? Not the musical. And I'm not talking about the musical movie. They had one with Liam Neeson and it was really good. But there was a character in there, Javert, who was a detective. And Javert did not know mercy. And because of that, you know, he was chasing Jean Valjean all the time. And Jean Valjean was doing nothing wrong to him. And in the end, Javert commits suicide because he just doesn't understand mercy. And it's like when Christian in Pilgrim's Progress goes up the hill of legality and he meets Moses. And Moses pushes him down. And he gets up and he pushes him down again. He gets up and he pushes him down again. And Christian starts to go, have mercy on me. And Moses says, I don't know mercy. The law doesn't know mercy. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Mercy. But Jesus talked to the Pharisees. Go find out what this means. I desire mercy. This is our God. And so this is what Jacob found. And this, like I said, was the key. That I know whom I believed. I know him. And I know, as faulty as I am, I can find mercy. Not to say that I'm just going to go out and live my life the way I want. But in trying to ascend, as I fall, and I find myself falling or being drawn away, I find out I can come back to the place of mercy and be restored. This is how we finish the race. Knowing this God. I didn't give you a bunch of stuff here and say, well, if you do these things, then you're going to finish the race. Because you don't know what your life is going to be like. I don't know what's going to come the rest of my life. I mean, I've already told you it hasn't turned out like I planned. I'd be in Europe right now. You know? I'd be walking the hills of Ireland. And now I'm here. But, you know, things in our life, Mark and I's life, have made us that we can't travel. Oh, well, that's okay. Because we're in God's hands. And we'll trust him with our life. Because he's bringing about the things that we really want. And that's our knowing him. And that's what we want to commit ourselves to. Not to some teaching, but to the one who has mercy. And who knows our name. "Dear Jacob, I know you, but from now on you are Israel. Lean on me, and I'll take you away." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you haven't given us a list of stuff to do. Say, if you do these, you'll make it. But you've given us yourself. You've given us yourself and your Son, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to thank you. And we want to be like Jacob and just commit ourselves and say, you know, have mercy. Bring us through. Not because we deserve to be brought through, but because that's what you've wanted for us. You want to bring us through. Oh, Lord, how we thank you, bless you. And we commit ourselves to you for that very thing of bringing us through. Thank you for being our staff, and we pray that we would see you as strong enough for us. And we commit ourselves to you afresh, Jesus.